I would suggest to you that 65% of the whole of the Scripture relates to Israel, and not to the Gentile nations. I think I'm even modest in my figure of 65%. Now please don't ask me why God has picked and chosen Israel as a nation to put His special hand upon them. I do not know. In fact, we're going to look at that even in these chapters that are lying before us in Romans 9, 10, and 11. God is going to clearly define for us very particularly why, although maybe not satisfying to some. But we are going to look at this morning. We're going to just very briefly give kind of a little resume of how that God has taken and shown us throughout this whole passage of Scripture, particularly Romans, how that He has been dealing with the matter of the Jew. You'd almost think when you come to Romans chapter 9, and after leaving Romans 8, and then you jump over, if you're to just take out Romans 9 and 10 and go into Romans 12, you'd almost think that the continuity of this Scripture was really, this is kind of a parenthesis or an interruption, as it were, with a new complete thought, but you know it really isn't. I believe that Romans 9 and 10 and 11 deals very definitely with the flow of the whole of the book of Romans. Just for a second, we want particularly this morning dwell with that point. The teaching of these chapters certainly have been evidenced as we see how that God has taken and is dealing with the Jew as well as the Gentile in the gospel. Let's turn back now just for a second before we go to Romans 9 to the first chapter of Romans. I want you to notice with me some scriptures in the early part of Romans, how that God has dealt with the Jew throughout the whole of these first eight chapters. All right, let's look at verse 2. Maybe you should read verse 1 for connection. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So you see, the gospel in this verse is according to the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Now let's go on over to verse 16. Notice, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, as we have said before, this is not the Jew by preference. God is, in the connection with the gospel, is not dealing with the Jew in preference, but He's dealing with the Jew in precedence. There's a precedence that God had because Christ said, I simply am come to my own people. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And so from that scripture, now let's look at chapter 3. Notice verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of the circumcision? And so he's talking now in chapter 3 as to what advantage was the Jew. Much, he says in verse 2, to every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So God is saying, in relation to the Scripture, the Jew is much more responsible because God had given them more light from the Word of God. You see, for what if some did believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so we see in the third chapter, God deals with the subject of God in His wonderful grace and particularly to Abraham, but it says clearly that Abraham was saved by faith way back. And so is committed unto Abraham the justification by faith. It says Abraham believed God, and that faith was accounted to him for real absolute righteousness before God. And so he's dealing now in the third chapter with Abraham and those who followed him, or his seed, if you wish. Then when we come again to the fact, from verse 18 of the first chapter, on through to the 20th verse of the third chapter, it's very interesting that we see how that there isn't any way, whether Jew nor Gentile, when we come to the end of this chapter 3, from verse 18 of chapter 1, clean through to chapter 3, verse 29. Notice verse 28 for connection. Maybe should read verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is God then the God of the Jews only? Oh no. He is also the Gentiles, yea, the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which justifieth the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So you see here, Jew as well as Gentile is proved in these verses that he is unrighteous before God in these verses. Then when we come to the fourth chapter, it's an amazing thing. As we look at that fourth chapter and the whole of the chapter, we can't certainly look at it this morning, but we have already looked at it to some degree. Here we see the whole, the Old Testament. Abraham is really, as we suggested a few moments ago, is the one who is really, all the Old Testament are all saved by faith, not of works. For it says in verse 5 of the fourth chapter, but to him the word of not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, you see the wisdom of God in this. Why? Because you see, there is no boasting. There isn't one thing. When we get to heaven, there isn't one thing we can boast about, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all of faith. It's simply my complete and implicit faith in the Lord Jesus that gives me that perfect righteousness. Oh, I don't understand this fully, but I'm persuaded, without any question. As we look at the whole of the Word of God this morning, we're persuaded that, oh, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, not the ways of man. But when we come to the fifth chapter, you see, of this epistle, we see there all man is included in racial connection with Adam. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We're all under that federal head, Adam. As Adam sinned, verse 12 says, wherefore by one man sin. Now it doesn't say sins, plural. There's a distinct difference between sin and sins. So many people confuse these two issues. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore the sentence of death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And this is why all of us must see this morning, the only reason this morning that you are a sinner is because you have a sinful nature. And it's because of Adam, the federal head of Adam. But the glorious thing is this. This is why it must come of faith. It must not be of works. Why? for the simple reason Christ came. And He met every just demand of God. Every movement of His being was fully and wholly and solely for the glory of God. Now, as in Adam, all die, but all as in Christ this morning, all are made alive. You see, there's no boasting in this. You see, faith this morning is the empty hand. That's what that old hymn means. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from its His riven side which flowed be a sin of double cure. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to His cross I cling. So as we look at this, we see that all men are included in the racial connection between Adam, or in with Adam, and the inability to really keep the law or actually even do anything even toward our sanctification. But then, as well this morning, as we look at this portion of the Scripture, now let us turn for a moment or two over to Romans chapter 9. We won't be able to read the whole of this portion this morning, but it's very interesting to read this whole chapter. We're going to read the first part of it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I don't know, as I just let me pause here and interject this. It seems that God has taken these first five verses, particularly the first three, and has allowed us to He draws aside the veil of this great man, the Apostle Paul's heart. And he looks into it. And you see, it's no longer his conscience alone. Oh, his conscience is involved. But you see, it's his conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken this man's conscience. And you know, this man, this Apostle Paul, this great man, did you ever stop and think of what kind of a man he once was? My, just keep your finger in Romans 9 for a second. And turn with me over now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to have a look at him before we go on in this chapter. It's an amazing. I think we need to remind ourselves sometimes. We think of this great man, the Apostle Paul. You know, we get the concept that we think that because he was a great man, he's not human. No. We see how that in verse 11 of Timothy chapter 1, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now notice, here he describes his, to some degree, is much more description of this in other portions too. But this is a very vivid description. Who was before a blasphemer. You know, just let me pause for a second. I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians are terribly, terribly loose with our words. We can use slang that means the same thing as a curse word. And we think that we can get away with it. You see, what a terrible thing. What does the word G mean? What do you think it means? It means Jesus. That's blasphemy. What if we know that? What if we know that the terms that we use sometimes are so serious? terms in the area of our tongue. I wanted to interject that this morning because I sometimes hear words that people don't really realize. You know what the Bible says? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with song. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Why? Because the tongue can either bless God or curse. Oh, you know, I know something about blasphemy. When I was as a hard rock miner, I learned to curse like them. I learned to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. It would take pages if I, thank God, God has blotted them out. I'm happy. I'm cleansed. I'm free. God help me never to have any inference on my tongue that would cause it ever to blaspheme that glorious name. I trust that you're not too. All right, let's go on. Who was before a blasphemer? A persecutor. An injurious person. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Isn't it amazing, verse 14? Isn't that beautiful? And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the grace of our Lord. Oh, the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant to Ray Fox. And you see, we sometimes, I said in verse chapter 9, you turn back to chapter 9 now if you wish with me, and when we come to chapter 9, when God pulls aside the curtain of this man's heart, and we see him now that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, verse 2, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For who? For my brethren. Oh, the heart of a soul. Oh, the heart of a man who really, really loved God's earthly people, his own people. Isn't it amazing? He was once a blasphemer. He once was a persecutor of the church of God. He once was an injurious person, but he obtained mercy. And he isn't the only one. I'll tell you. There were so many of us here this morning saved by God, who is rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. Why? Because he saved a wretch like me. And like you, if you're here this morning, saved by his grace. So you see, Paul, now he said, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. And yet he shows them in these portions of the scripture how the sevenfold privileges, the real privileges of the apostle of the church, or I'm sorry, of Israel. Now notice verse 4, who were Israelites according, who were pertaining to the adoption. We haven't time to look at that now. We'll look at that, God willing, the next time we look at this portion of the Scripture. So there's seven things here. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the promises of God. Whose are the fathers and of whom, concerning the faith, Christ came, who is over all, blessed, over all God, blessed forever. And so you see, this is his introduction to this portion. Not as though the word of God, verse 6, have taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are Israel. Now that's a real statement, isn't it? We'll look at that in detail later. We haven't time to give you details of this morning. We just want to very briefly go over this portion of the Scripture. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see, as we look out upon the whole of our present society, of the present time, the present historical picture of Israel, as we look at that little wee, I never ceased, if you take the world's map, I know if you have a world map at home, but if you did, it would be oh so interesting, as we take the world's map and we see that insofar as this world is concerned, there isn't much bigger piece of land than the end of my little finger on the world map, so far as Israel is concerned. Here is a little wee piece of land, and it can cause more turmoil in this world at the present time than any other nation. And it's only been a nation since 1947. Isn't that amazing? Why? What's the reason? Ah, friends, it's because this is God's nation. The only reason that God has picked out Israel is because He loved them. Not because they're a greater nation. Look at our American society, south of us. Look at the vast power of the Great Bear, Russia. Look at the vast power of the past of Great Britain. At one time when the whole of the sun never ceased to shine but on one part of Great Britain. It covered the whole world. Insofar as sections of the world were concerned, the great British Empire, one time the sun never ceased to shine upon sections of it. But today, it's not a power to be looked at in comparison to the United States or Russia. But here is little wee Israel, causing such turmoil. You see, God has a plan, ladies and gentlemen. And it's this. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And the Jew is one of the most remarkable evidences that He is coming. And that one day God is going to start to commence to deal with the Jew as a nation. God has ceased to deal with the Jew as a nation. He's dealing with the Jew presently this morning as individuals. And He's placing them in the church where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, bond nor free. And you see, in dealing with the Jew as a nation, it's not started yet. For the Lord Jesus hasn't come for His church, but He's coming very soon, I believe. And the hour, the day that you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. And you know, as I begin to look at Romans 9 and 10 and 11 and see how that God is the time clock of the prophetic scripture for Israel is going to soon tick. Why? Because for almost 2,000 years after the fall of Israel in the year AD 70 by Titus coming in and almost not extincting the Jew, but almost. You see, from that time on, Israel ceased to be a nation until 1947. And you know, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, it's an amazing thing. The whole of the Middle East today has risen to become a boiling pot for the whole world because of the oil's condition. You see, the purposes of God are moving closer and closer and closer. We don't know when. We certainly don't know when. But I'm just urging you this morning, as we look at Romans 9, 10, and 11 in the future mornings, I'm urging you, look. Remember, Jesus is coming. And God is going to work out His purposes. Man doesn't realize this. They didn't realize it in the days of Noah either. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And then he goes on to describe the conditions that existed. They shall marry, given in marriage. Things shall continue as they were from the beginning, but then come the end. I believe this morning as we go through this 9th chapter and 10th chapter and 11th chapter of Romans, we're going to see how that God has such a tremendous plan for the Jew as a nation. And we're going to try and relate that to the present society as well, the present times that we presently have. So as we look at this portion of the scripture, we see God's mercy in verses 14 on right down to verse 24, end of verse 24, we see God is dealing with man, and He's dealing with Israel in His sovereign mercy. And I can say to you this morning, if you're here, if you haven't really trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're here and you really do not know Him yet as your very Lord and Savior of your life, look, God is dealing with you this morning in mercy. He's dealing with the church too, but He's dealing with you. Why? Because if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, there'll be no more mercy. Remember that. For the next 7 years, according to the scripture, there'll be unprecedented judgment. Something this world has never known before. For you see, the sin and corruption that's going on today is going to cease. They throw in the face of God. Why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't God do something about this? Let me say this morning. If you've made that statement, you can be thankful to God this morning that He hasn't done something about it yet. Why? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, not willing that you should perish. You know, when you stop and think of that, the mercy of God, how rich, how full, that He hasn't done something yet. For when He does step in the scene, when the shout comes for the church of Jesus Christ and everyone, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. then God is going to do something about this scene. Then God is going to allow, indeed, more than that, He's going to do something with Israel as a nation. Because then God is going to deal fully with Israel as a nation. It'll be too late, will be the cry for any who are unsaved then. For Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. What a tragic thing to think that you can will remember. If that should happen to you, that you're going to remember this date, sitting in a Bible chapel in Dartmouth, on the date of April 1982, and remember the message that Ray Fox sent out to you by the Word of God. Well, it was really God through Ray Fox, that's the way I'd rather put it, to you for the opportunity to embrace His love, to embrace His mercy before it's too late. May God bless His Word. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, this morning, we think of this portion of the Scripture. How that Thou hast set aside Israel as a nation and deal now with Gentile, both Gentile and Jew. Thou art dealing with us in so long suffering. 2,000 years has almost passed since He went back to heaven. And now, Father, we know He's coming soon. We don't know when. We know that 9 appointed time, He's going to burst the heavens. Name seems so unfeasible and unreasonable to man's mind. But oh, to the Word of God. And such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Lord, deal with people this morning, we pray. For us as children of God, how many of us are wasting our lives? Many of us are only marking time. Oh God, deal with us as people of God, for Thy Word is said so clearly to us, because of these things, look up, for Your redemption draweth nigh. Grant, Lord, that Thou be pleased to cause us to very definitely be touched with the fact of the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus. May it not be words. It's so easy for us to say this. Oh, we pray it will be indelibly written on our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.